Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The title of this morning's message, What Kind of Father is God? And I'm inviting my wife to share part of this sermon with me, so would you welcome her this morning? Yeah, you know it's going to be good. Yeah. You know, one of the things that Jesus came to do here on earth, of course, was to show us what God was really like. And one of the major revelations that Jesus brought to the Jewish people, of course, his disciples, and to us, is that the idea that God is our Father. And for the Jewish people, you got to go back and think about the context of the Old Testament, okay? In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word there, Elohim, the word literally referred to a plural God, not just plural in number like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but beyond understanding in expanse, he was Elohim. And so they had this concept of God that sometimes, you know, we kind of take for granted for us who are part of the church at this particular time in history. I mean, he was God who parted the Red Sea. He brought the walls of Jericho to come tumbling down. He was with Daniel in the lion's den, and of course Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He was awesome, and he was almighty, and Jesus is going to try to help the people of Israel and, of course, his disciples and us to see not only that, but he is our Father who is in heaven. So let me begin reading in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It says, Jesus said, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name." Could we read verse 9 out loud together? "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." You know, if you grew up in church or around church, of course, you've heard God referred to as Father, and you've kind of take that for granted, I guess you'd say, a little bit. But did you know, in the Old Testament, I mean, the Old Testament covers about 8,000 years from Adam to Jesus, at least 8,000 years. And during that period of time, this recorded in the Old Testament, God is referred to as Father only 7 times. And when he is, he's referred to as Father of the nation of Israel. In other words, he's not referred to as my Father. But Jesus, of course, literally blows the minds of the disciples when he refers to God as a personal Father, our Father in heaven. In fact, the word there is the Greek word Abba, which would be similar to you calling your dad Pop, or for me, Grandpa, I'm Papa. But it's amazing. Now, Jesus used this phrase for Father 7 times just here in chapter 6 of Matthew, but he used it more than 150 times during his ministry, referring to God as our Father. Now, that was so significant for them because you can imagine them thinking of Almighty God and his power when he parted the Red Sea and some of the miraculous things that he did. For them, God was more of a force or a power. But now all of a sudden, Jesus is helping them see he's a person. He's someone you can talk to, and he's someone that you can trust. I'll never forget just trying to think through God as a Father. And, you know, the idea of a personal relationship. A friend of mine named Terry Fisher, when I lived up in Olympia, Washington, he was out on a Saturday morning hiking with his son. His son was about 5 years old, and they were up toward Mount Rainier, walking through about a foot of snow or so. And he was walking along, taking his big steps, and his son kept falling behind. And he would say, "Ben, catch up, catch up, keep up. And he'd walk a little farther, and his son kept falling behind. Said, Ben, what's wrong? And Ben said to him, I'm just following in your footsteps, Dad. Kept jumping from footstep to footstep, and the snow's about a foot tall. And, you know, whether we realize it or not, that's how our children are looking at us as they're growing up, just following in your footsteps. It's amazing. More is caught than taught with your children. They're just watching everything. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to have that kind of relationship with your heavenly Father as well. I want there to be intimacy. I want the ability for you to trust and to look to and to literally know your heavenly Father. Now, unfortunately, for some of us, that's not so easy. Because when you think about the idea of a father, it brings up painful memories for you. I mean, some of you heard, you wait till your dad gets home. You know, kind of freeze. And that idea of waiting till your dad gets home, even though I know you're an adult and you're trying to believe that God loves you and he's your father, the truth is there's this little emotional wall on the inside sometimes. And the idea of being able to literally trust God intimately as a father, it's just very hard. It's like you come up to that wall, and it's hard to break through. Some of us had a violent father. I mean, there were times where he was totally silent, said nothing, and then all of a sudden he just exploded, and you never knew what he was going to be like, and you didn't know how to trust him. How do you trust a father when you don't know whether one day he's going to be angry or one day he's going to be withdrawn? I mean, you know, some of us, you had fathers who didn't communicate at all. They were there, but they just didn't talk. They weren't verbal. And psychologists literally say that fathers who are silent can create a lot of emotional damage, because children growing up, they need to know they're loved, and they need to sense you saying, I am so proud of you. And without those words, there's this sense of desperation in your children wondering, what can I do to make my father happy? And whether we know it or not, if you grew up in a home like that, you begin to worship your heavenly Father. And it's not that you don't believe he loves you, but it's hard for you to draw close. It's hard for you to let down the wall. It's hard for you to become intimate. And it's hard for you to trust. Now, thankfully, a lot of us had great fathers. Growing up, I mean, we had great examples of fathers that we could trust. And, you know, I think of my father, and I can think of going fishing with him, just some of the funnest days that I had growing up with my dad. But for all of us together, regardless of how you were raised, Jesus qualifies here this term father in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, that phrase, in heaven, he's not talking about where God is. He's talking about the quality of who he is. He is our Father in heaven. Hallowed or holy is his name. In other words, he's true, he's pure, he's righteous, and he's just. He's our heavenly Father as opposed to an earthly father, regardless of how good your father was. He's perfect in every way. He's never made a mistake. He's never lost his temper. He always keeps his promise. He's our Father who is in heaven, and holy is his name. I'm going to invite my wife to come up and share with us.
Well, it was a couple months ago in late April. I found myself in the card section at Fred Meyer's looking for a birthday card for my stepdad. As soon as I walked up to the Happy Birthday Dad section, I was totally caught off guard. And I was overwhelmed with all sorts of emotions, a feeling of longing and sadness. I thought, I want a dad. I missed out on not having a dad. As I read the cards, I longed to be a little girl, experiencing all the wonderful things that those cards were talking about. I thought to myself, okay, now wait a minute, Cheryl, pull it together. What's this all about? Where did all these emotions come from? I tried to shake it off. But as I stood there reading the cards, I was grieving the fact that I had not experienced many of the things that those cards were talking about. reading bedtime stories with my dad, crawling up in daddy's lap, or having my dad teach me how to ride a bike, and on and on. Where did all these emotions come from all of a sudden? And why was I thinking about this and dealing with these emotions? Hadn't God and I already worked through this? Well, for many of you that don't know my story, just briefly, when I was 5 years old, we lived in the Dalles, Oregon, and my dad was a sheriff's deputy and a diver for the sheriff's department in Wasco County. One day, he got called out on a job. A young man had committed suicide by driving his car into the Columbia River. My dad and his partner were called out to recover the car and to recover the young man's body. For reasons that were never clear, they ran into complications, and my dad drowned while he was on duty. My dad went to work that day, and he never came back. Now, I don't have a lot of memories of that time or of my dad. A few of them, and I don't know why, this is one of those funny memories that I have, because remember, I was only five, but I know that my dad liked a dollop of butter in his tomato soup. Random, crazy memory, but at least I have that memory, and I hold on to that, so I'm not sure why, but it is a memory I do have. And our family was very involved in our church, and the church, along with family and friends, surrounded us and helped us walk through that time. Like I said, I don't have a lot of memories, but I do know the church was very, very important to us. Well, I was a very active child, and I know I was very challenging at times. You can just ask my uncles, any of our family members, they will tell you. But I was also an angry child that did not understand why her dad was not around. Okay, now I want you to fast forward with me to I was in fourth grade. My mom had met a nice man, and they got married in April of my fourth grade year. Well, even though I really wanted a dad, it was very challenging for my brother and I. We had become this happy little family, my mom, my brother, and I, and we did not need anybody to disrupt that, thank you very much. We were just fine. Well, not the best attitude, but I remember at their wedding that day, sitting there, and while the ceremony was going on, folding my hands and saying very quietly to myself, I will never love that man as my dad. Yikes, that is definitely not a good way to start a family out. And you know, to this day, I don't know why I said that. I don't know all the reasons. He was very strict and firm, which is what I really needed. But I mean, let's be honest, who likes what we really need, right? You would think that I would have been excited. I was going to get a dad. But for some reason, I was not excited. Our relationship was very challenging for me. He was very strict and not very understanding. It was very difficult to build any emotional connection with him. Yet, all the while, as I was growing up, my mom kept taking us to church and telling me, God's doing miracles for us. I would just look at her, and you know how you roll your eyes? Yeah, I'm not so sure about that. I was very active in our youth group, and I knew about God and that he was a loving God. But to relate to him as a father didn't happen. Now, I really appreciated my stepdad. He provided for us, and we did have some family fun, but he just wasn't dad. So later on in my life, when I was in college, I was involved in a Bible study, and that is where I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and that's where I started a personal relationship with Jesus. It was during this season that the Lord began to heal my heart and my relationship with my stepdad. We really did begin to grow closer and get along much better. And our relationship grew and grew. But still, there was years of missed opportunity and big holes in my heart. Later on in life, when my stepdad got cancer, it was very hard for all of us. I finally had a good relationship with him, and now I was going to lose that again. When he died after 33 years of marriage to my mom, it was extremely difficult, and I was mad. Here I was without a father again. Thankfully, through the years, I had fallen in love with Jesus and had grown in my relationship with him, and he began to father me. He began to heal my heart and teach me that he was a faithful father. that he would never leave me. He was a good father. Yeah, I had had some pretty crummy circumstances in my life, but I had a heavenly father that loved me very, very much. Now, you need to know this learning process, this learning and understanding was a long process for me in my life. It's still not over. And don't you just wish life would go poof and it would all be taken care of just like that? But it wasn't and it's not. It's been a long process. Well, I remember a conversation with my mom after my stepdad had died. We were talking and she said, "I have had two wonderful marriages and I am content and happy." And I was glad and happy for her. Well, a few years later, after that, I get a phone call from my mom. "Cheryl, Mom, what's wrong? What's wrong?" "Well," she said, "I met this wonderful Christian man." "Are you kidding me? No way. What?" I was not a happy camper. But I need to tell you that Scott had the privilege of doing their wedding in the living room of our home, and they've been married for 15 years. So, fast forward to why I was standing in the card aisle, because I was going to buy a birthday card for my second stepdad, and his birthday was May 1st. Now, I'm standing in the card aisle, and I'm having this conversation in my head. I am 62 years old. We have been over and over this, God. But why is my heart breaking as I stood in the card aisle? Why was I still dealing with this? Well, over the next couple weeks, I began to process, what happened? What was that all about? I finally did pull it together and was able to leave Fred Meyer's without making too much of a scene. But I knew that Jesus loved me, and I loved him. And yeah, the Lord had done some healing in my heart, and he was my father. But I have always struggled believing that fully. It's true for everyone else. But is it true for me? I know he loves me, but Scott and I were in Seattle at the Foursquare International Convention, and one night they began to sing the song, "No Longer Slaves." I want to read the words to you. "You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I am no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to sorrow, to doubt, to grief, to abandonment. I am a child of God." Those words, they kept ringing in my heart. But were they just that? Were they just words? Or were they truth? Well, then the song, "Good, Good Father," comes. And I'm going, okay, God, you got my attention. What do you want with or from me? The songs to "Good, Good Father," we just sang it, but I want to read them. "I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. And you tell me that you're pleased and that I am never alone. You are a good, good father. It is who you are, and I am loved by you." And that's who I am. "I've been searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we even say a word. You are a good, good father. It is who you are. I am loved by you, and that is who I am. I am a child of God, and I'm loved by him. Always have been, and I always will be." And it dawned on me, that's it. That's who I am, and that's my identity. It is a true statement, not just for all of you, but it's a true statement for me too. Even though I'm a sinner, I am not a fatherless child. Yeah, I may not have got to experience a lot of things that children, you know, those childhood things that we all think we're supposed to do, but that doesn't make me less of a person, because I have something even better. I have a heavenly father. Does that erase all the crummy things that happened to me in my life? No. but it does provide me with hope and healing and a future. Yes, it sure does, because I have to accept it, I have to believe in it, and I have to stand on God's word. Jeremiah 31:3 says, and this is God speaking, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Some of you may have had a father growing up. He was there, he was present, he was a really good dad, and that's great. Others, your father might have been around, but he was not a good father. He was not a good dad. And you, like me, were left with a lot of battle scars. But I want to encourage you today. Jesus is a healer. He is a redeemer. And you are not a fatherless child. Mm-hmm. He is a good, good father. It is who he is. And I am loved by him. And that's who I am. And that's who you are. Part of the song, No Longer Slave, says, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears, my pain, my grief, my feelings of abandonment, my hurt, they were drowned in perfect love, the love of Jesus. You rescued me so that I could stand and sing, I am a child of God. This is true for all of us. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what has happened in your life or your current circumstances with your father. I want you to know you are not a fatherless child. You have a heavenly father that really does love you. And I want you to know these are not just words that I'm speaking, because I have lived this and I have experienced this. And I'm here to tell you that you are a child of God. And he is a good, good father, because that is who he is. And you are loved by him, because that is what he does best, is love you. And he does love you very much. You are a child of God.
Amen. Man. You know, and we were at the conference, and I could tell something was happening in Cheryl's life. You know, she was worshiping, and then she was down on her knees, and there were some tears, and you know, I didn't know what God was doing, but I could tell it was really, really real. Aren't you thankful that God is real, that he is present, that we serve a living God, and he really does do things in our life that we can't do ourselves? I'm so thankful for that. So let me wrap this up by just trying to answer the question with just a few minutes. What kind of father is God? Number one, he's a caring father. In fact, that is the number one characteristic of God throughout the entire Bible. Psalms 104, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor him. So Cheryl and I were on vacation down in Florida. She has an uncle who lives there, and it was cheap housing for a week, what can I say? But they live pretty close to the beach there by Tampa Bay. And one day I was reading an article in the newspaper that a baby had been found abandoned in some weeds by an auto repair shop. A baby was only a few years old. The umbilical cord had been cut, but it hadn't been tied. And someone's laughing. What did I say? A few years old? Is that what I said? It's amazing what a man will say under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? A
few hours.
A few hours. That's what I meant. Thank you. Okay, so let me start over. It's only a few hours old. Apparently, the umbilical cord had been severed. I don't know whether it had been tied. I don't know if that's possible. Some of you are in the medical profession. But nevertheless, later in the week, it came out that a young girl had given birth, and she'd simply just abandoned the child after she'd given birth right there beside the road in these weeds. Now, you're thinking in your mind, how is that possible? And I thought about that for a few minutes. Then I thought, oh, man, what was going on in that girl's life? I mean, what kind of despair did she feel? I mean, what was she going through that she would actually do that? Well, apparently, a man found that baby shortly after it had been left there. He took his car to the auto repair shop He had been there earlier in the week, had his car repaired. It cost a lot of money, and it still wasn't fixed, and he was really, really mad, okay? So he drives his car there. He's going to leave it there on Sunday afternoon so that they can deal with it first thing in the morning. He made that absolutely clear to them. His wife had followed him. When he got out of the car to get in the car with her, he thought he heard a baby crying, and that's strange. I mean, we're outside of town here a little bit. That doesn't make a lot of sense. He walked around the building, and then he came back out by the parking lot, and he thought it was by the street, so he walked over, and there in the weeds, this baby is lying there, and of course, bloody. And when they interviewed him about finding the baby, he said, I'm so glad my car broke down. How many know that God knows everything? I mean, we don't understand sometimes why some of the things happen in our life, but we can trust that God does and that he cares. Even when we feel abandoned and forgotten, Isaiah 49, verse 15 through 16 says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have you engraved on the palms of my hands. The second thing about God, not only is he caring, but he's a consistent father. In other words, you can always count on him every time. Now, James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from the Father, who does not change like shifting shadows. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And Romans 11, verse 29 says, God will never go back on his promises. Now, one of the misconceptions we have about God is that he's unreliable. And one of the reasons why is because when we go through something that feels like injustice, something that feels like this is wrong. Maybe it was abuse in your life. Some of us have been treated very abusively, whether it's verbally or even sexually. And the question you ask in your mind is, where was God when I was going through that? How can I trust him when he allowed me to go through something like that? And the truth is, he was there. Now, that's hard for us to imagine, but it says in John chapter 11, when Lazarus had died and he was in the tomb, it says Jesus wept. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, and the truth is, when you were going through what you were going through, he wept as well. Don't think that you haven't felt a pain that he hasn't felt. He's felt what you've gone through. He cares about what you're going through. He's cried. You know, one of the greatest gifts that God has given every person in this room is the gift of free will. He allows us to make choices. And sometimes people make terrible choices with the wonderful gift that God has given. And as a result of that, some of their choices dramatically affect our life. You know, think about the choice that young man made to kill himself by driving into the Columbia River. And then, by the way, the part that Cheryl didn't tell was how emphatic the parents were that divers needed to go and try to rescue his bodies when it was a very swift and deep part of the river, and they probably shouldn't even have been there. You see, sometimes people make choices that affect our life, and the question is, where is God? And the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. I mean, if you want to read about someone's life who was abused, someone who was treated unjustly, he was beaten with rods when he had done nothing wrong, he was stoned literally to death one time. They dragged him out of a city, thought he was dead, and of course God raised him back to life, and look who's back. Here's what he said about all the abuse and all the persecutions that he went through. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, regardless of what happens, regardless of how people treat me, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the Apostle Paul believed in the midst of traumatic circumstance that the Lord was with him and that nothing would be able to separate him from God's love. And because of that, he believed the power of God's love was greater than the persecution or the abuse or the pain that he was going through. Now, I don't know how he captured that, whether that was revelation or whether it was just the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's something happens when we really do believe, in spite of all that's happened in our life, that God is in control and that he truly does have a plan for our life. When we let go, when we start pointing the finger or stop pointing the finger, it's amazing to me how sometimes when we get mad at the people who have hurt us, we forget about the people we have hurt. Could I say that again? When we get mad at the people who have hurt us, we forget about the people we have hurt. And you see, we all think that maybe we're better than everyone else. I know that you don't think that consciously, but we can look at what someone else has done and yet totally overlook what we've done. And the truth is, we've all affected people's lives, and some people have been disappointed in us, and some people have been heartbroken because of us. God said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Aren't you thankful that God is merciful to us? And because of that, we're learning to trust him. Nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And some of us today, I'm hoping that you can trust that God was there. He's not ashamed of you. He doesn't feel like you've been a failure or that you even deserved what happened to you. But he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and he wants to pick you up from this place and take you forward in your life, because nothing shall separate you from the love of God. See, we're more than conquerors, he said, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have a father who's caring, a father who's consistent, he's competent. I think I'll skip over that one. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says, "Nothing is impossible with him." The last one, and I'll invite the worship team to come. We have a father who is close, okay? He's never too busy for me. Now, I don't know, maybe this will show my age. One of the things I've noticed is that I take my kids to the park occasionally. Take my grandkids to the park. One of the things I've noticed is sometimes younger moms or dads, I notice they're on their cell phone. And it's kind of like their son or their daughter are playing on the slide or on the swing, you know what I'm talking about, climbing all over the place, and they're just glued to that cell phone. Like, what is that cell phone? And their son or their daughter is saying, "Hey, Mom, watch me do this," or, "Hey, Dad, watch me do this." And I'm just going, really? It's like, what is it about that cell phone? It's just like we're just glued to it. It sounds like my wife and I are always on vacation, but we were on vacation another time. And we were watching this young couple, husband and wife, and they were sitting in these lawn chairs. We were in these lawn chairs. Their kids were in the pool. And we were there for about an hour and a half. I don't think they ever looked up from their cell phone. I mean, I'm serious. They never said a word to one another. I noticed that. It's like one's looking at the other one's looking at their phone. And the kids are going, "Hey, Dad, watch me dive. Hey, Dad." I mean, they were in and out of the pool, and the kids would run up, and they would shake them to get their attention so that they would stop looking at their cell phone. It was just amazing to me. I thought, what is... Now, remember, I'm old. I remember when my kids saw a rotary phone for the first time. You know, you used to have to do this. You used to have to dial a phone this way. I mean, some of us remember that. So I know I'm older and from a different generation, but can I tell you, your heavenly Father is never too busy for you. It says in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call to me and I will answer, and show you great and wonderful things. And it's so important for you to understand that you have a Father that's close. It says in Psalms 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who call upon him. In Psalms 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. And I'm just wondering if we could ask the Lord to help us let down our guard a little bit so that we could allow him to love us and touch us, maybe in some of the areas where it's been hard for us to trust or be intimate with our Heavenly Father here this morning as we sing this song again. Would you just open up, worship, allow the Holy Spirit to touch and move. Let's just thank him for his presence together as we worship.